Again, to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and now I'll be reading only the first two, verse 16 and 17. I'll be only reading verse 16 and 17 from chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let us pray. Oh Father, we thank you for such a privilege to come before you to hear from your word. Indeed, as we have sung, speak, O Lord, renew our minds, test our thoughts and our attitudes, teach us obedience, help us to obey your word, O Lord. Use your word to build your church, to help each one of us to grow in spirit, in truth and the knowledge, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in grace as well. Lord, use me as a vessel, and even my brother who will be translating. Help us, O Lord, to speak your word. Pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So every third Sunday of the month, we will be leaving our series and then going somewhere, especially to remind ourselves of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, as you've seen, we are in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. I'm going to preach under the title, Why You Should Treasure the Gospel. When you value something, you ensure that you give it a considerable amount of time and attention to know its usefulness and its worth. And if you find that thing is very essential for the survival of not only you, but even the other people around you, it is only selfishness and lack of care and love for such people which will prevent you from sharing that very important thing to them. The gospel is very valuable. It is worth your time and attention to know it more and more, and to seek to see that you are bearing a good testimony to it, but also that you are preaching it to others, because it is so needed by each and every human being. But a question which I have for you is, do you treasure the gospel? Do you know that each and every person needs it so much? Do you care to see that people hear this gospel, so that they can escape the eternal damnation which will come upon those who remain in their sins until Jesus Christ comes back? What I know is that many of you shy away from preaching it, probably out of self-preservation, or because you had a rough experience when you last preached it. And if that's the case with you, you are not acting like the Apostle Paul. As we are going to see what he did and what he said in these two verses. All that God may give us all the grace to copy the example of the Apostle Paul, so that we always treasure this gospel and preach it to others boldly and faithfully and consistently, as we trust the Lord to work through it and save his people. In this passage before us, Paul had just finished penning down the greetings and introductory remarks to the Romans. And now in these two verses, he introduces the theme of the whole episode, which he will go ahead to expound now throughout the 11 chapters. But as we go through these two verses, you should be able to see that you should treasure the gospel because of, first and foremost, its description. And also because of its content. We'll read in verse 16 again. Therefore, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word for, or because, here shows that Paul is giving a reason for what he had said previously. Especially in verse 14 and 15, where in 14 he had said, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And 15, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. It means that he was ready to continually preach the gospel to all kinds of people. That's why in these verses he uses the Greeks, the barbarians, the wise, and the foolish. All these kinds of people fall in all the categories of people who live here on earth. And because as a Christian and as a minister, he knew that he had the obligation to preach this gospel to all these kinds of people. He was ready to preach this gospel to all the kinds of people, people fall in all these categories at Rome as well. And this is because he treasured this gospel so much. And he knew that all these kinds of people needed to hear this good news of salvation. That's why we'll see that in this verse 16, he'll give us the reason why he treasured this gospel and why he was eager to preach it to all kinds of people. Yes, but he starts by saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. If anyone who has ever lived here on earth were to be ashamed of the gospel, I think it would have been the Apostle Paul. In his missionary journeys and in his preachings of the gospel, he was imprisoned once. was beaten one time and he almost even died. He was chased out of some cities, was laughed at, was called a fool in some places. All of this on the account of the gospel. But still, in spite of the ridicule, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the opposition, he went ahead to preach this gospel boldly and consistently. Many of you are ashamed to preach the gospel. I know that very well. And what shows that you are ashamed of it many times, you shy away from preaching it. You have so many opportunities with you on a daily basis to preach the gospel, but you don't preach it. Either you don't believe it fully, or because again you had a bad experience when you preached it at one time, and so now you shy away. You fear the ridicule of the people of the world, who, according to them, the gospel is like foolishness. And so, but if you were to treasure the gospel the way the Apostle Paul did, you will be engaged in the preaching of this gospel no matter what happens to you. Whether it is persecution, whether it's ridicule, whether it's opposition, you will still continue preaching this gospel. Because you know its word and you know that each and every human being needs to hear it. So friends, you have no reason whatsoever to be ashamed of the gospel. You'd be right maybe to be ashamed of the gospel if it wasn't true. Example, the prosperity gospel. You are right to be ashamed of preaching the prosperity gospel, for example, because it's a false gospel and it's a lie from the devil. You'd also be ashamed, you'd be right to be ashamed of the gospel if it was misleading, if it was there to mislead people. But because the gospel is true and is needed by each and everyone, you have no reason to be ashamed preaching the gospel. And although according to the world it is regarded as foolishness, you as a Christian, you know that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, even as we have read in this verse. And of course, it's a bit understandable if you wholeheartedly desire to preach this gospel to the lost. And you see it as an obligation to preach this gospel. But you struggle to do it. That's understandable, and if I'm speaking to someone like that, I encourage you to pray for spirit-given boldness. You need boldness to go and preach this gospel. You need the Holy Spirit to enable you to leave aside the lethargy and cowardice and go forth and proclaim Christ and Him crucified. So that you'll be able to preach it consistently in spite of the ridicule and persecution and opposition of the people of the world. But even on the other hand, if you do not care in any way at all to preach the gospel to the lost, if you are not burdened about the souls of those who are perishing, then first and foremost you need to be burdened for your own soul. Because it is very possible that you have not known Christ and you have not embraced this gospel. So for you, I plead with you to first be burdened for your own soul. Seek to be sure that you have embraced this gospel before you can even go and preach it to others. Because I'm aware that there are people who are not truly born again, but they have some kind of zeal and passion to go and preach the gospel. Again, of course, that's false zeal, and for such people, I'll tell them, first take care of their souls. First seek the salvation before you go ahead and sell it to others. Because it doesn't make sense for you, who is a blind man, to go ahead and want to guide another blind man. But so in this verse, we see that Paul shows us that he was not ashamed of the gospel because of its description. But we read in the second part of this verse that for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So here he means that the gospel is the way in which God exerts his power in the salvation of his people. That is the life-giving, the life-transforming impact of the Holy Spirit, of the gospel through the Holy Spirit. God uses the preaching of the gospel to free his people from the bondage of sin and of the devil. It's amazing how he uses the preaching of the gospel to do the supernatural work of salvation in the hearts of his people. And I know that sometimes we are tempted to think that people will be saved by us convincing them through our words. Of course, I'm not saying we should not be persuading people to come to Christ. But we should keep always at the back of our mind that it is not our persuasion which will lead these people to salvation. Rather, we should know that God will use our words if it pleases him to demonstrate his effectual power. And by so doing, he will break the bondage of sin, and he will let the sinners and the prisoners go free, even as we read in our Old Testament reading. God is all powerful and all wise. He doesn't need you, even when it comes to salvation. He doesn't need you. He would have saved his people even without you. Father, it's such a privilege that you are involved in the salvation of God's people. Yes, it is a duty. You are commanded to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But what a privilege it is that God has pleased God that you are be involved in the salvation of his people. It's such a privilege that you and I are involved, to be involved in this great work, this noble task of the salvation of souls. And how you should treasure this, such a privilege, and utilize whatever opportunity you have to preach this gospel to the lost, as you trust God to work through your words and save his people. What a privilege it is. So those who teach the so-called sinner's prayer, who say people are saved by repeating the so-called sinner's prayer, in my view, seem to suggest that salvation and depends on what they say or how they convince people. Because after making people go through that superstitious prayer, they even go ahead and tell them, now you're born again. It's as if it depends on them, depends on what they do and what they say, it's what is saving these people. It saddens my heart so much to see that so many people around us have a false assurance because of that superstitious prayer. So many people claim they are born again, that they are Christians, but there's no evidence whatsoever of a changed and changing life. And if you are here and you think you are born again because you repeated that prayer at one time, again, my plea to you is that you examine your life to be sure that you are in the faith. Well, you may be truly born again, because many times in spite of that prayer, God saves his people. Yes, in spite of that prayer, God grants repentance and faith to his people, and they become true Christians. But it's very, very important for you to examine yourself, because you may be having a false assurance. Interestingly, someone who had worshipped with us for some Sundays came to me one Sunday and told me, the problem in this church is that you don't lead people to Christ. You leave people go without knowing Christ. Really? Is that what happened to you? Don't we point you to Christ Sunday after Sunday and plead with you to repent and believe the gospel? Of course, what she was meaning is that we don't call people after you preach and say, come now and repeat these words after me and you'll be saved. Yeah. a practice which is so common almost in all churches around. And we don't do that because we don't see that in the Bible. That's not biblical. We don't believe people get saved by repeating that prayer. We believe that God saves his people. It is the work of God to save his people. Our role is to faithfully preach this gospel and leave the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of his people and grant them repentance and faith. It is not in our power to save. It's the power of God through the gospel. Also, it is important to know that the gospel is the power of God, not a power of God to salvation. It is the only power of God to salvation. It's the only way anyone can ever be saved, through the gospel. Even as Peter said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, and there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is totally no other way of salvation apart from trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But do you really believe that? It seems you have not fully grasped that. Because if you truly believe that there's no other way through which people can be saved, then you'll be utilizing every opportunity you have to preach this gospel to each and everyone. And maybe you believe that these Muslims, for example, well, they'll be saved somehow by the end, maybe through their deeds or something. Or maybe you see people who are morally upright and say, well, I think I can leave this, I can skip them, probably somehow they will make their way to heaven through their good deeds. Or is it because you don't just care whether people go to hell or not? Again, if you don't care, you need to first care about your soul. You should let, if you let this truth sink deep into your souls, yes, you will resolve to use every opportunity you have to preach the gospel. Pray to God, cry to God to take away the fear, take away the cowardice, that you go and preach this gospel to the lost and dying souls. That he will give you the boldness to reach out to all kinds of people, knowing that only the gospel, it's only through the gospel that anyone will be saved. But on the other hand, there are those of you who have heard this gospel again and again. But up now you have not responded to it by faith and repentance. Could it be because somehow you believe that you go to heaven by your own good deeds? So you ignore the gospel and say, well, that's there. Well, the gospel says you believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm okay. I'll go to heaven through my good deeds. If that's the case, my friend, you have deceived yourself. And you are in such grave danger. There's no way you'll be able to stand before a perfectly holy and just God in your own deeds, supposed good deeds. For you to come before God through your own goodness, you must be 100% perfect. And that would mean that through your deeds you have never committed even a single sin. But you know very well that you have committed an innumerable number of sins. Oh, I plead with you to forsake your trust in your supposed good deeds and turn to Christ before it is too late. Believe the gospel, which is the only power of salvation for your soul. Otherwise, if you remain in your sins until Jesus Christ comes back to judge, to be very terrible for you. You will not be able to stand before His fierce anger, His wrath against you. Father Paul shows us that this life-saving, life-transforming impact of the gospel is only effectual to those who believe. But we read that for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means this power is not effectual in each and everyone. It's to those who have trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ. As we know, as he has said already in some other parts of Scripture, to those who do not believe, the gospel is foolishness to them. They regard it as nothing and useless. This power is effectual in those who turn away from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why, again, it's very, very important for you to examine yourself to be sure that you have truly believed in this gospel. And the evidence that you have truly believed is that your life has been transformed. That you hate what God hates and you love what He loves. The fact that you seek to honor Him in whatever you do. You seek to grow in holiness. And also that you are burdened for those who are perishing. And as an act of love, you reach out to them and proclaim to them that Christ saves, that Jesus saves. Oh, examine yourself to be sure. Be sure that this transforming power has an evidence, can be evidenced through your life. He adds this phrase to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Showing that in the plan, the order of God's plan for the salvation of his people, the Jews came first. And even as our Lord, you remember when he gave the Great Commission to the apostles, he told them to start in Jerusalem, before going to Samaria, before going to Judea, Samaria, and then to the utmost parts of the earth. And that's what the apostles did. When you read their account in the book of Acts, they obeyed their Lord, and when wherever they would go, they would first preach it to the Jews before going to the Gentiles. So, but again, as we even saw from our Sunday school today, what a privilege, how grateful we should be that we who were initially far off, who were called dogs by the Jews, are now part of the people of God, and now we can believe this gospel and become truly his children. So this gospel should be preached to all the Gentiles as well. Because the mystery which was unveiled is that God has his people in every tribe, in every tongue, in every language. In verse 17, we see that the other reason why we should treasure the gospel is because of its content. We read that, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In this verse, Paul states the heart or the theme of this episode to the Romans. Showing that the reason why he should treasure the gospel, or why he treasured the gospel and he was not ashamed of it, is because of what is in this gospel. That is the righteousness of God. Because this righteousness of God does not refer to the righteous character of God, the attribute of God. Yes, some people thought it to be that way. For example, Martin Luther, when you read about him, he thought this righteousness of God here means the righteous character of God. Yes, and he said that if when he understood it to be that way, he was so troubled, because saying now the righteous character of God is revealed, and yet I'm a sinner. What can I do? And even say, because of that, sometimes even hated God and didn't know what to do. But by the grace of God, he was able to understand what this righteousness of God refers to. And when he understood that, actually, that was one of the sparkles of the 16th century Reformation.
And we are taking the day of the passing of the Bible to the world.
Because he understood that this is the righteousness of Christ, which is put on the account of those who repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. This is the righteousness which comes from the finished work of Jesus Christ. So why should you treasure the gospel? And especially, why should you treasure it because of the revelation of this righteousness of God? It's because on your own, you have no righteousness which can enable you to come before a holy and just God. All your so-called good deeds, the Bible regards them as filthy rags. Sin has affected every part of every human being, everywhere. To such an extent that there's none who does good, not even one. There's none righteous, not even one. That's why you should rejoice when you hear that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Because on your own, there's no way you can approach God. Yes, if God forgave all our sins, still there's no way, if without this righteousness, there's no way we'll go to heaven. Because for us to approach Him, He desires us to have a perfect righteousness. But which we do not have on our own. But the good news is that Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven and came here on earth and was born of a woman, born under the law. In that He submitted Himself to the law of God, which you and I break on a daily basis, and rendered a perfect obedience to that law of God. He did not break even a single commandment. Even went on the cross of Calvary and stood in the place of the sinner, that all the sins of God's people were put on Him. He was regarded as if he's the one who sinned. This is what the theologians was called his life and death, the active and passive obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, now a righteousness which this gospel makes clear is available. It's available for those who repent, who turn away from their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Such people, as we read again from our Old Testament reading, will be clothed with a garment of salvation. They'll be clothed with the robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Their filthy rags will be removed, and God will clothe them with the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness.
era engweza wincha zija kujiwao baamuzwe ukuti oleta mbali kutu.
Isn't this the best news you have ever heard? Isn't this worthy treasuring? And would it be so unkind for you to keep this to yourself? Isn't this so unloving for you to know this truth and keep it yourself and not go and share it with those who are going to perish? Oh, friends, I plead with you to treasure this gospel because of its content. And show love to others who are still in their sins and preach to them this gospel. But not only those who are still in their sins, even those who are truly Christian, they need to hear this gospel. There are many people who are truly Christians but are not very clear with what the gospel is. And so it is your role, it is your responsibility to go and preach this gospel to them. This gospel will produce joy and assurance and a resolve to honor God for what He has done for them. Paul says this righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Well, many theologians interpret this differently. Some say this means the reveal from one degree of faith to another degree of faith. Means the way faith grows. So it's from one degree of faith to another degree of faith. And some think that it means that from faith of the Old Testament believers to the faith of the New Testament believers. But I think that it's here Paul was emphasizing the fact that this righteousness is received exclusively through faith. And not works. And so it comes to those who are with faith. Their faith is like that empty hand which receives this righteousness of God. So it comes to those people, no matter their race, their status. This ends this verse by saying, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Because here he was quoting Habakkuk in the Old Testament. In the case of Habakkuk, he said that, especially about the deliverance of the Israelites who were in captivity. Saying those who depend on God, who trust in God, would live and would come out of captivity and be freed and enjoy God's blessings. But Paul quoting it here, it means that what Habakkuk said then was foreshadowing this redemption, deliverance from sin. Redemption from sin to life eternal. Meaning those who live eternally are those who have received righteousness by faith. Those whom the righteousness of Jesus Christ will have been put on their account, and they will be able to live eternally, and of course, this eternal life starting from the point one puts their trust in Jesus Christ. This is worth treasuring, this is worth your time and attention. So treasure this gospel because of its description. Also treasure it because of its content, which is the righteousness of God revealed. Again, do not be ashamed for preaching such a very, very important message. In spite of ridicule, in spite of opposition, go forth and preach it. Remember, our Lord said, if you are ashamed of me before the sons of men, I will also be ashamed of you before my Father and his angels. So may the Lord help you that you copy Paul's example. As you go out today to evangelize, pray for boldness. Pray that God will use your feeble words to demonstrate his saving power to the lost. Those of you who are still in your sins, oh, may you, oh, that today you embrace this gospel so that you will flee from the wrath to come. Amen.